unto my feet, and a light unto my path.
Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to the Back to the Bible radio program. This is Brent Arnold, the preacher for the Greenfield Church of Christ in Greenfield, Tennessee. And I'm delighted to have the opportunity to study God's Word with you this morning. Now, let us open God's Word together as we go back to the Bible.
The old rugged cross on which Jesus died was actually constructed for this man that we are studying today and not for Jesus. The nails were meant to fix his hands and feet to the cross. It was supposed to be his last day on earth. He was scheduled to be punished for his crimes. He was a robber, a murderer, and a rebel, and he deserved to die. He was made to stand up alongside Jesus Christ. And on the day of Jesus' trial, Pilate gave the crowd a choice. They could either crucify this man or crucify Jesus. Amazingly, he was chosen to be set free, and Jesus was chosen to die. Our study today is about a man named Barabbas. We all need to study about Barabbas, and we need to appreciate his story. Maybe this is why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all tell us about Barabbas. The fact of the matter is, we have all stood in Barabbas' shoes at some point. We have all been imprisoned by our sin and sentenced to death. And yet, we are free because Jesus took our place at Calvary that day. We are free because he loved us that much. Today, we're going to study about Barabbas. Let's first talk about his sin. There are two or three words in the Gospels that really sum up the life of this man Barabbas. At least everything that we know about him prior to this moment when Jesus took his place. In Luke 23:19, the Bible says that he had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city and for murder. So he was known for rebellion. Most men of this time despised the idea of Judea being under the control of Rome. And they were constantly looking for ways that they could remove Rome from the land and overthrow their power and influence. Barabbas evidently was a man who felt very strongly about that and was willing to go to any lengths he needed to go to accomplish that mission. Barabbas was likely the leader of a gang who carried out some sort of terrorist attack in the city of Jerusalem. In Mark 15:7, the Bible describes him as a murderer. We're not told when or where or how Barabbas led this uprising. Josephus tells of an insurrection against Pilate's government that was caused by taking money from the temple treasury to finance the construction of an aqueduct for water in the city of Jerusalem. Maybe Barabbas was involved in this mission. He's also called a robber, and so it would seem to fit and make sense, though we don't know for sure. In Matthew 27:16, he's called a notable prisoner. And evidently he was some kind of leader among the Jews, perhaps the kind of leader the Jews really wanted. They wanted someone who would throw off the shackles of Rome and make Jerusalem a capital of a new world empire. They wanted a Messiah who would fight for them in the physical realm. Jesus, of course, was not that kind of leader. He came to promote love and peace. And so when it came down to a choice, they chose Barabbas instead of Jesus. Barabbas was a cold-blooded murderer. He was a robber and a murderer. He was not only a criminal under Roman law, but he would have been considered a criminal under Jewish law as well. And there was a mark upon him. He was a marked man. If he were living today, he would be on the FBI top 10 list. And no doubt Barabbas justified his behavior. He probably looked at himself as a patriot, as a freedom fighter. The things that he thought for the good of his country. The same kind of arguments that terrorists make today when they hijack planes or murder civilians or hide bombs in grocery stores or hotels. He probably had his admirers, people who would support him, finance him, and justify what he had done. But in spite of all of this, Barabbas had been caught, and now he was sentenced to death. And my guess would be that Pilate wanted to make a message of him. He wanted to send a message to anyone who would try to rebel as Barabbas had done. And the death that had been prepared for Barabbas that day would have been painful and agonizing. Contrast all of that with what Jesus had done up to this point. Instead of taking life, he had blessed life. He had restored life on a few occasions, like Lazarus and the son of the widow from Nain and Jairus' daughter, brought them back to life from death. He healed. He performed miracles. He fed people. He blessed people. He made life good for people. Here he was to die in Barabbas' place. Let's next talk about Barabbas' release. There he is, sitting in his jail cell, as we might imagine, very, very early in the morning. The sun is hardly up, and there's the noise of the soldiers coming. They turn the lock. They shuffle as they lay hands on him and take him away. The moment has come, that dreaded moment. He has a soldier on each side of him, marching him along those dark corridors, out into the open air and into Pilate's judgment hall. You can feel his heart pounding in his chest. He believes he's about to die. He sees and hears a mob present, and then something happens that he did not expect. Hope begins to blaze in his heart, because the crowd is shouting for Pilate to set him free. In Matthew 27:17-18, Pilate put the choice before the crowd. Whom will ye that I release, Barabbas or Jesus? Pilate had been struggling to persuade the people to dismiss their false charges against Jesus. He knows that Jesus had not committed any crime. He knows that Christ had entered the city a week earlier to great praise and applause and celebration. Maybe he could persuade this crowd that once cheered him to choose to let him go. He's going to stake everything on this throw of the dice. He'll put Barabbas in front of the people. He'll put Jesus in front of the people. And given that choice, surely the people will choose Barabbas to be crucified instead of Jesus. At least, that's what Pilate thinks. I mean, imagine it this way. The people are choosing between someone like Osama bin Laden, a cold-blooded murderer, a terrorist, and Jesus Christ, who helped people and blessed people and loved people. Surely they will choose bin Laden. Surely they will choose Barabbas. But something happened that neither Pilate nor Barabbas probably ever expected. The people chose Jesus to die, and Barabbas was chosen to be set free. Then there is an interruption. A messenger comes in from the outside. Matthew 27:19. The messenger has a message from Pilate's wife. Barabbas has his eyes probably glued on the Roman governor to see what's going to happen next. This messenger tells about a dream that Pilate's wife had had. That dream telling her that Pilate should let Jesus go, should not do anything harmful to this man. The chief priests were getting the crowd ready. He wanted them all to shout for Jesus' death and not for Barabbas. Barabbas hears his own name being shouted over and over again. His heart leaps with hope. There's an upheaval going on, and that mob is putty in the hands of the priests. They want Barabbas. Pilate is not eager to go along with them. He does not want to crucify an innocent man. But if he doesn't send Jesus to die, he's going to have a riot on his hands. And if he allows another riot to arise in the city of Jerusalem, he's probably going to lose his position. He's going to lose his job. He doesn't want that either. He tries to argue with the mob. He tries to convince them. But none of his efforts are successful. I heard a story about a little boy who was consistently late for dinner. One particular day, his parents told him they were having his favorite meal, but he better be home on time. Still, he arrived later than ever. He found his parents already seated at the table, about to start eating. He sat in his place and noticed what was set before him, a meager slice of bread and a glass of water. It was his punishment for being late. There was silence around the table as he sat there staring at his plate, crushed by missing out on his favorite meal. When suddenly his father reached over, picked up his plate, and set it before himself. His dad put his own full plate in front of his son, smiling as he made the trade. When the boy became a man, he said, "All my life I've known what God was like by what my father did that night." In a much grander way, that is what God did for Barabbas that day. There, lying before Barabbas, was a vicious death. But Jesus stepped in and took his place so that Barabbas could be set free. But you know what? Jesus not only did that for Barabbas, but he did that for us all. As Barabbas holds his breath, the governor Pilate calls for water. He washes his hands in front of the crowd, and he says, "I am innocent of the blood of this righteous man." But unfortunately, there's not enough water in the world to wash the responsibility off of Pilate's hands. He was sending an innocent man to die. The crowd yelled out, "His blood be on us and our children." If only they knew what they were saying. The sentence of death was signed, and Jesus was to be crucified. Barabbas was to be set free. He lived because Jesus died in his place. A Savior was found, a substitute. Though Christ knew the enormous amount of pain he was about to endure, he refused to lessen the effects. In Matthew 27:34-35, they offered him myrrh or gall. It would have been like a pain reliever, but Jesus refused it. He was nailed to the cross as it lay flat on the ground. The nails were long iron spikes, similar to modern railroad spikes. The nails were driven into each hand, bringing intense pain through both arms. A single nail would have been driven through both feet, probably through the Achilles tendon. The cross would have then been raised and dropped into a deep post hole, putting the full weight on Jesus' arms and feet. What bone-wrenching pain ravaged throughout his body. Every joint was twisted and out of its natural position, and for hours he was suspended there with waves of nausea, fever, thirst, cramps, anxiety, infection, and throbbing pain in every inch of his body. It would have been difficult to breathe. And most of those who died on the cross died because of suffocation, even more so than the wounds that they endured. But that cross had been prepared for Barabbas. The nails were for his wrists and ankles. And yet, as far as we know, Barabbas never learned the physical or emotional agony of the cross. But you know what? It was not the nails that held Jesus to that cross. He was God of heaven and earth. There are not any nails in this world strong enough. There are not any chains that could have held him down. There was only one thing holding him to that cross. It was his love for Barabbas. His love for all sinners like you and like me. That's why he went to that cross. And that's why he willingly endured the suffering that he faced there. For those hours, Jesus knew what it was like to be in the place of the sinner. God unleashed the fullness of his wrath upon him and satisfied his justice. The criminal Barabbas was released. He was free from the consequences of breaking the law. Can you imagine his relief? And he was informed that he was free. He was free to go and assume whatever course of life he would choose. Jesus faced hell on earth so that he could be forgiven of his sins. God continued in love and mercy in spite of our sin. Jesus came and rescued us all from our prison. Our sin had doomed us all to that eternal prison of torment with the devil. But now we are free because Jesus went to that cross. Over in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, the Bible speaks of that tremendous gift that we have been given because of Christ. There the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Then in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Here we see the remarkable price that was paid for our forgiveness. A price that was paid because God is rich in mercy. The word mercy tells us that God really does not want to punish us for our sin. He is obligated because he is a just God. He cannot simply look the other way. It's against his holy nature. But he doesn't want to. He loves us so deeply. He cares about us. He wants a relationship with us. And the last thing he wants to do is to inflict his wrath upon his children. He wants to forgive. And given the opportunity, he will. But we are also saved because of his tremendous grace. By grace are you saved. You see, that grace takes this whole thing a step further. Mercy is God holding back the punishment that we deserve and forgiving us and forgetting our sin. Grace is the next step that God takes. He not only forgives us, but he showers all of these blessings of his love, his joy, his peace upon us. His mercy is holding back what we deserve. His grace is giving us blessings that we don't deserve. Think about it this way. When the prodigal son came back home to the father, mercy enabled the father to forgive the son. If he had forgiven the son and then sent him to be a slave forever, that would have been merciful. It would have been more than the son deserved. But instead, the father not only forgave the son, but he restored the son
And he said, bring the fatted calf and bring the robe and bring the ring and bring shoes for his feet. He not only forgave him, but he made him a son again, and he blessed him, and he filled his life with good things that the son didn't deserve anymore. That's grace. And fortunately for us, God gives us both. Mercy to rescue us from the punishment that we deserve, and grace to fill our lives with blessings that we don't deserve. We have this because of the love that God has for us, because of the kindness that he has shown. And we are to receive that blessing through faith. Through faith, a living faith that will obey God's word, we can be set free, just as Barabbas was. And we can know the relief that he knew in realizing that he would not die for his sin. But I want to close this story and thinking about his future. I wonder, what did Barabbas do after he walked out of Pilate's judgment hall? A free man, free to go wherever he wants to go and do whatever he wants to do. The fact of the matter is, the Bible is silent on that subject. It doesn't say anything more about Barabbas. It doesn't tell us what he did. But when you stop and think about it, there are really only three choices that he had at that moment. And so I want to wonder and think about those three choices for just a moment. I wonder, did he crown Christ? Was he so touched by this man and what he had done that he went to Calvary and flung himself at the feet of Jesus as he hung there on the cross? We would like to think that Barabbas asked him for forgiveness and lived for him loyally for the rest of his life. But if he ever did such a thing, there's simply no record of it anywhere. Maybe if he did not crown Christ, maybe he crucified Christ. Maybe he joined the crowd that stood around the cross and cheered and screamed and howled along with them. Maybe he joined in the insults that they ravaged against Jesus. Look at that stupid man. He thinks he's the Son of God, but he cannot even save himself. He thinks he is our Messiah, but he is being conquered by the Romans. He could never conquer the Romans. They have conquered him, and he will die on that Roman cross. Did he march up Golgotha's brow with his head held high, with his fist swinging in the air? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. I wonder, third possibility, did he even consider Christ? Did he even stop to think? Or did he just walk away and ignore the Savior? Did he walk away and do his level best to forget what he had seen and heard that day? That's what the majority of people did. And a great majority of people do the same today. They ignore the claims of Christ. They ignore his death. They ignore everything about him. Is that what Barabbas did? I don't know. It's possible. But a more important question is, what are you going to do? Because you see, Jesus died in your place, just the same as he died in Barabbas' place. So the real question is, what am I going to do? And what are you going to do? Am I going to crown Christ? Or am I going to crucify him? Or will I even consider him? Or will I just go on about my life, unchanged, unaffected, just forget about it, just ignore the situation? Surely you can't do that. And surely you wouldn't want to cause more harm and more injury to the one who's already died in your place. Why not crown him? Why not come to know how good life is when you are living in the love of Christ and walking in the truth of his word? Friend, there is no life outside of Christ. There's no hope of eternal life. But even right here and now, life is best lived when lived with Christ. He loves you. You may be thinking, but oh, what I've done. Oh, the sins that I've committed. Oh, the things that are in my past and the mistakes I have made. Surely he couldn't love someone like me. But he loved Barabbas. Barabbas was a murderer. He was a rebellious man. He was a thief, but Jesus loved him, and Jesus took his place. And in spite of whatever's happened in your life up to this point, Jesus loves you, and he wants you. He willingly died in your place so that he could have a relationship with you. And if you haven't yet chosen him, I'm begging you and pleading with you, my friend, that you will choose him today. That you will believe that he is the Son of God and your only Savior. He said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16:16. You believe, don't you? You believe his miracles. You believe his resurrection. You believe in him. And if you do believe in him, then you should repent of your sin. It doesn't mean that you have to be perfect. None of us are. But it means that you've made up your mind to walk with him, to love him with all of your heart, and live for him the very best that you know how. Jesus said, "I tell you nay, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." Luke 13:3. And if you believe, and if you are willing to repent, then you should profess the faith that you have in him. With the heart man believeth, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Romans 10:10. Why not proclaim the faith that you have in Jesus? And finally, if you would be saved by his blood, then you should be baptized. Baptized in water, where the Bible promises his blood will wash away every sin you've ever committed and set you free from Satan's prison. To be free forevermore, to live a life of love and peace and joy and hope. In Romans 6:3-4, the Bible says that those of us who have been baptized into his death. What will you do with Jesus? Will you crown him? Allow him to set you free the way he set Barabbas free? Friend, if there's any way that we can help you to make that decision, if you need to study with someone a little bit more, or if you need someone to help you take that step, I promise you, no matter where you are, we will come to you and we will help you in whatever way that we can. And all you have to do is let us know. So please, contact us today.
Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
Again, this has been Brent Arnold from the Greenfield Church of Christ. Thank you for tuning in today. We hope and pray that this lesson has been a blessing to you, and we hope that you'll tune in again next week to this same station at this same time. Please come and visit us as soon as you can. We're located on Highway 45 in Greenfield, Tennessee. We meet on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. You can contact us either by calling us at 731-235-2341 or by emailing us at greenfieldchurchofchrist@yahoo.com. We'll be looking forward to our next opportunity to go back to the Bible. Till then, have a great day.
Is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto